I am Mike Stevens, and so you are at Rural Church Planting Strategies. If that's the one you're supposed to be at, then you're in the right place. And let's just open with the word of prayer, and we'll get started today. So Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to just seek your will and look for ways to accomplish your great commission. Father, I pray that you'd bless this time and you would help us to feel empowered to do what you call us to do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, I am excited to be here and talking about rural church planting. This is being recorded, so thank you to Doug Vogley for inviting me to be part of the church planting lead team and Pastor Mark in the Minnesota district. Always give honor where honor is due. All right. All right. As we get going, I just kind of want to define what we're going to do, talk a little bit about some things that I've been through, and then also I want to kind of go around the room, see where people are at, what you might be going through or planning on, that sort of a deal. So definitely wanting to be able to answer any questions or have actual discussion that is on topic for what you're here for. So we have the flexibility to do that. So first thing I want to delineate the difference between mission, vision, and strategy. So today we're talking about strategy. Mission, for all of us, is the Great Commission. You know, we are here to bring the gospel to the world, and that's what we're called to do, all of us as believers, and people who are called into any type of ministry are called into the Great Commission. And then we have our vision is more specific. It's a refining of your part of the Great Commission. So it could be reaching this particular town, this community, or this demographic in this area, or some other type of God's calling me to do this particular thing. So that's your vision for our context today. And then strategy is how do you do that? What's the process? What are we going to do in order to get this to actually work? So don't underestimate the value of a good strategy. You know, I'm a dreamer and a doer. I like to dream dreams and go do stuff. And let's also learn lessons along the way. You know, because when you dream and do, you tend to walk into situations where you don't really know what you're doing and you figure it's all going to work out. So you just sort of have at it. And I've done much of that. This is my wife, Trinette, and she has been there for all of the dreams and jumping off the cliff and doing stuff. And then she helps me learn how to not continue making the same mistakes. But the good news is if you're a dreamer and a doer, you're going to learn a lot of lessons. Be wise enough to learn those lessons rather than just keep repeating the same mistakes. I would say when I started in ministry, so I joined the Assemblies of God officially at District Council of the year 2000. Got my certificate of ministry 26 years ago. The Sunday after that, I started as the interim pastor at Menomon Assembly of God. And then about 6 weeks after that, added to that planting a church in Big Fork, Minnesota, while raising three little boys and having a full-time job. Yeah, that was about 60 hours a week. And so that was a busy season. But you know what? Dreamers dream and then doers do, and let's have at her. But I was naive in my understanding of ministry. You know, And I think obviously that's how people start out. I didn't grow up going to church, not a pastor's kid. And then I met a Christian girl, but she's sort of like home church people. And so like didn't have an understanding of the structures and processes of like, you know, the church in a box kind of thing. Everybody was talking about doing church outside the box. I'm like, I don't even know where the box is. Somebody's going to have to teach me where the box is. And then you can decide if you want one foot in the box or not. But I do think that in a rural context, you know, naive ministry is maybe a little bit more augmented, because one of the glorious benefits of rural ministry is you have opportunity, even if you don't have pedigree. So you might not really have all of this great training and all of that, but there's an opportunity in rural America to step in and do things, and people will let you. You know, the fancy people aren't getting paid either, so everybody can just do stuff. So it's pretty cool in the rural context to be able to just go for it. And so my first real experience, because interim pastor in Manoman, I wasn't really responsible for anything there. Did services. It was good. We took the church from 8 to 12 over about a year and a half. So 50% growth, you know. Let's see River Valley do that. But then it was time to move to Big Fork, and so we had to stop doing the, because we were living in Bemidji at the time, and stop doing the Manoman deal, because it'd just be too far and too much going on, and we were going to start Sunday mornings in Big Fork. But here was my naive ministry plan in Big Fork in the year 2000. Let's see what you think about it. The strategy was, we're going to pray, we're going to worship God, we'll preach the word, people will get saved, and then we will work together to reach the community and the world. Doesn't that sound good? The problem is that that was the whole thing. There was no extra ideas behind it. You know, there was no paragraph about each of those. There was nothing else. That was it. And I thought that was plenty good, right? Because what if everybody prayed and worshiped God and preached the word, and then people came to Christ, and we decided we're in this thing together, let's work together, we're going to reach the people around us, and we're going to reach out into this world as far as we can. Like, what if everybody did that? Wouldn't we win? Yeah. But it was naive in the sense that there was nothing in that about boards, budgets, and bylaws. And those things show up if you want them to or not. There was nothing in there about leadership structure. We're going to work together. What does that mean? Who's actually in charge of what? You know, like, what authority to make decisions does what group or what people have? It was poorly defined, and I thought it was great. And then I learned that there were some certain things that needed to be different. So just to put everybody's minds at ease, we need to conquer the organizational management. We need to conquer the strategy so that we don't get pulled away by those other things, so that we can pray and worship God and preach the word and work together so that we can reach our community and our world. But if we don't conquer the strategy and the organizational management and our plan, have that effective, then it's just not going to work if we don't conquer that. So we want to have good strategies. I spent 10 years in Big Fork. It was fabulous. I don't know if it was the best 10 years and the worst 10 years of my life. I don't know. It might have been both. I got a lot of cloquet people here, so I have to be careful. But I tell you what, when you first step into ministry and you first get that opportunity, it is a beautiful time. It is a glorious thing. And learned a lot of lessons. One of the lessons that I learned in Big Fork was you cannot sustain heroic effort forever. And that basically was the plan. I mean, we hadn't written it down, but it was, you know, work full time to pay for the preaching habit, deal with whatever comes, and just make it work for forever. And at some point, you just get tired. And it's like, not going to work. And it can turn into a little bit of a mess. So what we want to do today is look at strategies for rural ministry so that we can be effective, sustainable over time. Don't underestimate the value of a good strategy. One of the things that a strategy that came to my heart, we'll phrase it that way, after leaving Big Fork and going to Cloquet, was there is so much opportunity in a community like Big Fork. If you don't know Big Fork, a town of 400 people and the biggest town for a 40-mile radius. So it's pretty rural. You're not going to get much more rural than that. And it's its own subculture and all the stuff. So beautiful place. But then it was like, man, we can survive this, but I don't know how many other people could. You know what I mean? Like, how many other people could have lived that 10 years? And you think, probably not very many. So it's like, there's got to be something wrong then. There's got to be something not working here. So what can we do? So then when we went to Cloquet, it was like, okay, we're moving to a big town, 12,000 people, big massive town. I used to stand out in my yard, watch people drive by, be like, but I don't know them. Another car drive by, I don't know them either. You know, like all these people I don't even know. It's like an unlimited opportunity, 12,000 people. And the idea was like, this is a big enough town to have a church with staff. So what if we had some of our staff from the church? Since most of these rural contexts, you got to be bivocational anyway. You have to have another job. What if they had their other job with the church? So like, you got a job with the church, and now you got the ability to be able to have an actual salary and do that, you know, full time. You're doing your location part time. You're working with the greater church part time, and we make it work. And so the first time we got that to actually work well was with Pastor Mike Jurek over here in Alborn, where he was our maintenance guy, sound, lights, and maintenance. And then he became a church planter in Alborn, Minnesota, so just north of Cloquet, a half hour, and very Big Fork-like. Yeah, like, but without a city. Big Fork is a city. Alborn doesn't have a town, it's a township. You know, like, there's no mayor or anything like that. Just a woods community. And so he started with 60% of his salary from Alborn and 40% of his salary from Good Hope in general, doing maintenance and that sort of a thing, and was able then to be able to come to things like this. Because what happens when you're working a side job to keep your ministry habit going, you can't go to training stuff unless you take vacation. So it's like, it's not feasible. So it's very hard to learn and grow when you can't participate in different things. And so we were able to get the co-location model going, and Alborn is a great example. So that's a big strategy difference. Mike can go to Alborn in a very different way than how we went to Big Fork in 2000. You know, a whole different thing. Now, strategies are just strategies. They can come and go, so don't worship your strategies either. You know what I mean? They need to change with context. Maybe it's been 5 years, need to change the strategy, that sort of a deal. So we don't want to worship strategies either. So there we go. That's the start. I want to go around the room a little bit and find out who's here and what you are hoping to get out of the next 45 minutes. So we have 45 minutes to go. And what would you love to get out of a breakout session about rural church planting strategies. Guess we'll just go this way, and you can answer as a table if you want. You guys can do that, right? Josie can answer as a table.
Yeah,
but
Josie's got that one.
All right. But Trinette's with me, so there you go. Mike's with Alborn, Good Hope Alborn, part of our church. So there's that. I don't know. We'll go over here. She's with Alborn too, but
we're all with Alborn.
So. Yeah. Yeah. So how many Alborn people are here at Equip?
There's us, and then there's
Charlie,
Nancy, and Diana. They all came down on their own.
Yeah.
Ten.
So like 11.
Yeah.
Yeah, there you go. That's a church planter's dozen right there.
That's right.
Because we always go the other way. You know, like pastor math goes that direction. So. All right, we'll go back table. We'll just curl all the way around and end at this table. So, yeah.
So,
yeah.
We are with Generations Community Church, and I sent Santi. We've got one of our other attenders as well.
Nice.
With us up front. And so, what do we want to learn? You're on my board, Pastor Mike, so we've talked.
Yeah,
about
there you go. Now I can do passive aggressive suggestions.
That's right.
Yeah.
Just continuing to, you know.
Yeah.
Strategies.
How long ago did you plant?
September 2023, we officially launched, and we did a year before that.
So there you go. So we are, about 3 years.
Yes.
So, yeah, very good, very good. Yeah.
I'm married to this guy. Yeah. I lead worship.
Nice.
For our church, so yeah.
All right.
My best friend,
Jody. Yeah. And Jody's married to that guy. So we've kind of answered that one already. Let's keep going this way.
I'm Kathy Tanges. I was part of a church plant before COVID as a kids pastor. I was bivocational special ed teacher for 30 years. I now
nice.
Have the freedom to be retired.
Nice.
So my dream is, and I love these guys because they have I have a cabin up by them, so I go to their
Ooh.
Church periodically in the summertime and them on. Once you've been a church planter or been involved in a church plant, it's sort of like contagious.
Yeah.
That flu bug that just never really leaves you.
Right.
And so now I'd like to take my special education, and we adopted kids with special needs, and we have special needs in our family and
okay.
system. And so I'd like to take my knowledge of those two things and actually plant a church or microchurch or plant a church where it's just chaos and special needs.
Yeah.
And maybe a little word gets in there. And
there you go.
They belong.
Yeah.
They feel they're not isolated.
Yep.
The majority, 92%, Barna says, of all families that have significant disabilities don't attend church.
Sure.
92%.
Yeah, because of just the challenges involved
it's
in that.
It's not worth the effort.
Yeah.
Honestly.
There
so we
go.
Want to make a place where the effort is minimal, and instead of departmentalized as a church, imagine family camp on steroids, kind of in one room, and there, you know, no need for kids ministry.
Yeah.
It'll be just kids ministry amped up a bit.
Cool. Very cool.
Lessons, not sermons.
Right.
Yeah, you know what I mean.
Very neat. Yeah. Let's keep going. Yeah? You guys. You guys. Yeah, you're next.
Yeah, us. Well, we're just here to glean information.
Yeah.
About, you know, what
some Big Fork people. You should tell them that.
Oh,
you're
yes,
you're
Big
Fork people.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Big Fork.
Yep.
And I was there.
You were there? Yeah.
And
you were there for the rodeo outreach.
Yeah.
Remember that? That was so good. That actually was fabulous. Yeah. All right. We'll keep going.
Jason Nordbeam, my wife and I and our six kids were over in Hinckley, Minnesota. And I heard this class was three easy steps to planting a church.
Oh, there you go. Step number one.
Is this not the right? Okay.
If you, yeah. Yeah, whoever wants to find their life will lose it.
Yeah.
Is that step one?
No, so we're just excited. We were at the micro church class earlier, and just excited again, you know, just to glean.
Very cool. Yeah. All right.
David O'Connor, I attend the Cloquet Good Hope location. I've never participated in a church plant. If we plant again in the future, I just
there you go, man.
Understand what that looks like and how I can help.
Yeah, the clock's ticking.
Hi, I'm Monica Parrish from Big Lake, Minnesota, and yeah, I've just kind of had for some time God having it on my heart about a church plant. So anything with those words in it just kind of rings. So
yeah,
the three easy steps would be great.
Yeah.
But more so, I think sometimes I lean more towards, okay, there's good stuff to know, but what is the other stuff that you wish you knew?
Oh, yep.
Yeah.
We can do some great ministry fails.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, man. And I tell you what, that is a big deal. Because when it comes to, say, planting a large church, there's a well-established game plan. You can go to trainings. You can get that all figured out. If you're going into a more, you know, like a rural context or a special needs context or some other kind of type of ministry that's just a different type of ministry, you're going to have a different strategy than what that big church strategy is. Raise $1 million, hire great people, do the stuff, you know, like, it's hard to do, but it's simple in the one sense of, like, there's just a list that you follow. But when you're looking at, you know, church planting, especially when, say, you don't have huge resources, when we went to our first church planting training 6 months after starting the church in Big Fork, and yeah, so super good on that. Found out we did everything wrong. The only things we got right were we're going to pray.
Yeah.
We're going to worship God. We're going to preach the word. People are going to come to Jesus, and we're going to work together to reach community in the world. So when I say we did everything wrong, the most important things we did right.
Right.
But a lot of the strategies were poor. And we were sitting in that training in San Diego, California, and one of the speakers said, even if you don't have a full-time staff before you launch, you can. And then I don't know what he said after that, because I was like, okay, well, I clearly don't belong here. Full-time, I'm not getting paid. And we've already started. So, like, this is a different world. I'm in a different world than what this thing is. So we'll definitely talk about some mistakes I made, because that's always fun. All right, we'll keep going this way.
My name's Eric Olson, and I'm actually here in Twin Cities, so I'm not in one of
them. Okay.
But my wife and we've been called in ministry, and we know it's going to be a small town somewhere.
Okay.
We're just not sure if it's going to be a plant or move into an established church, but I saw World Church. I'm like, okay, I got to check this out.
All right. Just really fantastic.
Learning as much as possible.
Glad you're here. We'll go back here.
Hutchinson, Minnesota, Dave Kunji from us. Okay. Pastor Bob Lee was your pastor of the church when I started there in 1988.
Wow.
And I had a stroke 5 years ago. That's why I'm sitting there.
Okay. Yeah.
And all right. I'm here mainly to learn, you know. I'm not a pastor or anything like that. I meet with a few of the Christians at the coffee shop.
Okay.
And at my home, we have a little small Bible study, and then
cool.
Regular church service a week.
Yeah.
So, you know, it keeps pretty busy. But I'm very interested in small churches, because
yeah.
The book of Acts, chapter 2, the first disciples that were in the upper room, and then
yeah.
They met together, you know, they continued apostles' doctrine, prayer,
yep.
Fellowship, and breaking of bread.
Yep.
That's just four things you were mentioned in Acts chapter
yeah.
2.
Pretty church. Simple stuff. Yeah.
We needed homes. That's yep. Small.
Yeah.
Small environment.
Yeah. All right.
I went to microchurch.
Also? Yeah, with Scott? All right.
I know that was
small. Amen, amen. Well, and microchurch is a legitimate strategy.
Yeah.
For rural ministry, or even like inner city and rural are a lot more similar than suburban is with either of those two.
Yeah.
And then you're over there in Isantia. All right. Anything to add?
We went to a couple churches when I first moved up there, and then went to their church. It's like, oh, what an awesome group of people, and what an opportunity to grow and help support.
You just stumbled across one of the great advantages of rural churches or even micro churches, and that is community and the friends that you can make in a church. It's not like going to a movie where you sit in a spot and nobody talks to anybody and then you leave your spot. It's where you go to church in Isanti or Alborn, you know, wherever it is, and there's kind of a like, oh, look who's here. And you become part of the group. And it just sort of naturally occurs. Whereas in a larger environment, you have to force that to occur. You know, you have to really have intentional, you know, small group programs and that sort of a thing. So, all right, let's go through some of the things that I did. So we talked a little bit about Big Fork in 2000. I actually have two Big Fork stories, so that's kind of fun. I think I'm the only pastor in the state of Minnesota to ever officially plant a church in the same town twice. Planted a church in Big Fork in 2000, replanted in 2024. Isn't that bizarre? So the between the lines on that is something didn't work. Right? Is that the between the lines on that? I think that's what that is. All right, so let's talk about the year 2000 in Big Fork. I was just so stoked to be involved. Like, I had almost a living in panic. Like, the world needs to know that Jesus is the Son of God, you know, that salvation is available, everlasting life is available. I didn't really understand the abundant life thing at that point. I was really good at suffering, but not really good at rejoicing in the Lord. But like, let's go for it, you know? And so we just started. I mean, this was the process.
They call it a parachute drop.
Yeah, it's a parachute drop, but this was without the parachute. So the church in Grand Rapids was doing evangelistic meetings in Big Fork because Doug had asked, hey, we should have an AG church in Big Fork. And so Grand Rapids was like, all right, we'll hire an evangelist to come. We'll do services for a week. And if there's a group of people that shows up that want to start a church, we'll start a church. And so we came to, I think, the Saturday night service. I think it was Saturday night because I was working the bread truck. That would have been one of the few times I'd been able to do that. So I think we went to the Saturday night service, both of us driving into town from Bemidji. You know, it's 72 miles away. Both of us, my wife and I, before we even got into the meeting, we knew God is calling us to Big Fork. And so we showed up for the meeting and they said, hey, do you want to pastor a church here? And we're like, yep. And so that Wednesday we started Bible study, and the following Sunday night we launched the Sunday service. Done. Okay. We're going to pray. We're going to worship God. We're going to preach the word. We just went for it. We had a meeting space that was free in the village hall, city hall, but they still called it the village hall. That was free. They had a sound system. You, it doesn't cost anything. We're just having church. You know, nobody needs to get paid. I got a job. We're fine. We're going to have church. So we just started. And it was great. And we had 17 people. And the first strategic error presented itself fairly quickly. And that was that Maynard LaValle, you know, great guy, God rest his soul, fantastic evangelist. You're talking about four-hour healing and deliverance evangelistic meetings. Different from me. You're talking about kind of a teacher, sort of, guy, not 4-hour healing and deliverance services. So the group that was raised was 4-hour healing and deliverance service people. And then they got bait and switched from pastor from Maynard LaValle to this guy, 31-year-old dude who'd never pastored before, who is like, we're going to pray and we're going to worship God, you know, like, and, but I, it wasn't the same of a seasoned minister of that, you know, that type, two completely different people. And so even though we maintained the relationship with Maynard and he came like twice a year and did services for, you know, several days and we kept that going, it was like, man, like we sort of have this incongruent thing going on here because like there's the people who really love Maynard and they're not all that excited about that white guy who just sort of talks and then is done, you know, like... It just wasn't quite exactly jiving. So the vision as far as like who are we, what are we trying to do, was not well defined. So that was an early mistake that we made. So many wonderful things at the same time. The capacity to be involved in the community in a town like that. What are all the stuff we did? So we were in community theater. I was on the city council. You worked in Effie at the city in Effie, and then at the hospital.
At the school.
Yeah, I tutored at the school, opened up the weight room for the kids.
Religious release.
We did religious release. I'm still doing that now. Back at it, man. City council, ambulance. You're just part of everything. And that's great. I love that. If somehow we could communicate to the generalist called pastors that you can pastor in a small town and you're not stuck in a church office doing church stuff 60, 70, 80 hours a week, you can actually do things in the community with people and live a life that's way more fulfilling than just being stuck in the church world all the time. Like, you need to be in rural ministry or this there's a place for you. Like, it's great. I like that lifestyle better than the one I have now. Because I'm doing church stuff all the time. Like, literally all the time. Or I'm at home recovering from church stuff. There's my two things. I liked being in the community and doing things. And we could do that there. It was great. But we didn't have a financial plan other than work and just don't stop. That's not sustainable. It's not a thing. Oh, the youth center. Didn't even mention the youth center. We had, you know, 5 days a week, Wednesday night and Friday night, youth center. That was fabulous.
Alone.
Right. I invited people to participate. So yeah, and that's another one of those mistakes that I made was just naive. If people need help, I want to help them. Doesn't that sound like a good thing to do? And then you realize that the pastor's job is to empower other people to help people. And so then you end up getting buried by these needs and you can't spend any time with the people you could be empowering. Because your heart is for these broken people, and then you're not building the horsepower of the church. And if you want to get twice as much done, you got to do twice as much. And then you bury yourself because you see the need. So when we went to Cloquet 10 years later, did it completely differently. When we went to Cloquet, I told them, I will make sure that we have a Sunday morning service with contemporary worship and biblical preaching. We will have kids' church at the Sunday service and youth group. I will make sure those things happen. If anything else is going to happen at all, you are going to do it. And I just said that over and over and over and over again. And Ryan knows, you know the line, I'm glad the Lord put that on your heart. How can I help you do that? You know, like, because the whole idea of a group of people watching somebody else do the stuff, that's not the system. And so when we got to Cloquet, it was like, okay, I am going to help people reach their full potential in Christ. That is my job. And when we have 50 people in church and they reach their full potential in Christ, we'll have 80 people in church. If we have 80 people in church and they reach their full potential in Christ, we'll have 120 people in church. And so there you go. We just keep doing that. And that was way more effective and less, what's the word? I less taxing. I could have my life back. Not that I do other stuff.
Well, you could be a father.
I could be a father.
And be home.
Maybe a husband some of the time.
Yeah.
I could be a father and a part-time husband.
You were a lot more present in Cloquet.
Okay.
You
yeah,
were
that's good.
Never around.
That was another mistake I made. I didn't care. I'll miss every school program for a Bible study with three people. I don't care. I'm doing the gospel, man. Not going to your Christmas program. You know, like, that's an error. You know? So, it is nice to be more present. Yeah. So then in Cloquet, Big Fork, when we started, we had no money from anybody. We weren't recognized by the district as even planning the church until November. Because we just started. Like, we didn't fill forms out. Like, well, I don't know, you know, like, we don't know stuff about that. We just started having church. That's what you do. I didn't even know there was forms you had to fill out. You're like, nobody told me that. You're like, we'll start a church for sure. So, isn't that mean you have services? So then we did. In Cloquet, Hibbing paid us. We got $100,000 from Hibbing, $30,000 more from Church Multiplication Network. We moved to Cloquet around the 1st of June, and we didn't have a church service until October 10th. And we just ran around town trying to get people to come to church, build a core team, meeting all the pastors in town, becoming part of the community. Then we launched in October with 88 people. So, and then pretty soon, you know, we're a church bigger than I've ever attended in my life. You know, in 3 years, we're outgrowing anything I've ever experienced before. And that was neat. We were a parent-affiliated church. So with Big Fork, we didn't have board meetings. We didn't have policies and procedures. You know, like, we didn't do that. We didn't do any of that stuff. I'd never heard of it.
Which is illegal, by the way.
Yes. So,
as a corporation,
here's the deal. Underground church is a legit strategy. No, I'm serious.
Yeah.
You can just have people in your house.
In your house, yeah.
And you can have a Bible study and you can love Jesus together and you can empower each other and you're not incorporated with the state of Minnesota and you are just people serving Jesus, and that is a legit strategy.
But we were
incorporated, and we had 17 people, and so making the jump from a small group that should not be incorporated, that should just be people meeting together and loving each other and helping each other, jumping into incorporated religious organization, that's a big jump. You've got liability insurance, you've got all this stuff, it's just, it's good. But you have to have a need to jump that far. Otherwise, you know, we could have just started having church and call it church, but it's not incorporated, so it doesn't matter. We're just having, it's all good. But then you get budgets, boards, bylaws, policies and procedures, you know, legalities, all the stuff. Now you got to make sure that you're paying sick and safe leave and all, you know, if you're not in compliance with all this 8 million different things, you're in trouble. Got to have a website, you got blah, 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 blah. You know, you got to have a million things. And so when we came to Cloquet, we had the base of that. We also had a foundations class to teach everybody what we're trying to do. So instead of nothing but church services, now we have, you know, when we started, 9 hours of teaching on what we're trying to do here. If you want to clean a toilet, you have to do 9 hours of teaching with me to understand what Good Hope Church is about before you can clean a toilet. Like, we had very structured. Now it's about 7.5 hours. Trimmed a little bit. Trimmed a little bit. We had board meetings with Hibbing. I went to the Hibbing board meetings once a month for 3 years. Learned how to do board meetings. You know, learned basic organizational best practices. Changed everything. It allows things to be scalable. That's probably the best answer to why incorporated religious organization is scalability. You know, you can have 1,000 people come to church at a corporation that has all this stuff. You're probably not having 1,000 people come to your home church. You might have 100 home churches with 10 people, and now you got 1,000 people. But then you need 100 people you can trust to lead those. And that's a lot of people, because some people are a little funny. And having the oversight of all of that is a whole nother deal. You have a lot more oversight in the organized strategy. But I was just talking to a guy downstairs who in his section they have several churches that are in that 10 to 12 range. And like, boy, just meet in somebody's house. Be done with all this paperwork stuff. You know, because like, it is so heavy of a burden to run an organization while you're working full time, and it opens you up to all of these lawsuits and junk because you're a church, and so you got to do everything right or you're in real trouble, and oversight's good. Anyway, there you go. That's Cloquet. Then it's like, okay, let's do this co-location model. Let's, because Cloquet is going to have multiple staff. We'll go ahead and start other churches. You work at Cloquet during the week. You go to your location on a weekend. And we started Morgan Park and launched that. That did just fine until COVID shut that down. And then the pastor's health was bad. And so we haven't reopened that, but we're believing for that. But it's been closed for 6 years. Ball Club Church closed. And I have this thing of like, take ground, don't lose ground, right? So the district was like, we're going to just probably end Ball Club. So I'm like, we'll make them a parent-affiliated church with us and take them on as a missions location of Good Hope. So let's not close Ball Club. And they have paid-off building, parsonage. They're going to like, hey, don't just sell it. Let's go ahead and maybe we can do ministry. So we tried a bunch of stuff. We got a pastor from Jamaica to come for like a year and a half, 2 years to minister in Ball Club. It was fabulous on the Leech Lake Reservation. He did great. And then his time was up, and we tried video, and that was a disaster. And then we had Pastor Bryant, Maynard's brother, of earlier reference. Maynard's brother came and pastored in Ball Club for a couple years, and then his time was up. And then we tried video again, and that was just doing the whole thing of like, different strategies. Reach the northern part of Leech Lake Reservation with the love of Jesus. Okay, there's these different strategies. The problem, the main strategic error in Ball Club was, let's make the people who attend the church pay for it, pay for all the stuff. Well, then you're probably not reaching Leech Lake if that's your plan. So then people are coming from off the reservation to have church on the reservation. And it just was a little weird. And it would just, so anyway, now we were going to merge with Christian Missionary Alliance and give them all the property because they were doing great stuff in Cass Lake and Bena. So they're going to Cass Lake Bena Ball Club. Let's do the Highway 2 corridor north Leech Lake. Because here's something about me. I don't care how the gospel gets out there. I don't need to be involved in it. You know what I mean? Like, I don't need, it doesn't have to be me. I don't care. I'll go canoeing in the Boundary Waters. I don't need, you know, but if something needs doing and I see it, I'm going to go ahead and try to get it done. But if the Christian Missionary Alliance can do ball club and we can't, we'll give it to them. Great. I don't care. But then that all fell apart. So then now we're back to having a missionary in ball club, which was my plan. Like, let's not do regular church concept. Let's do U.S. missions. And let's have a missionary in ball club who can raise support from outside and reach the local people. And now we're there. But it's a Minnesota missionary, not a U.S. missionary. How fun is that? So if you're looking for somebody to support in his missions, Deb and John Mongan in ball club would be great. So then we became pregnant with Alborn. Check out this story. We got the pastor of a Southern Baptist church has a dream. You'll correct me on all my slight errors. Pastor of a Southern Baptist church out in the woods in the middle of nowhere in northern Minnesota has a dream that Mike Jurek, the maintenance guy for Good Hope Church, will be pastoring that church under a different denomination. And then tells him about it. And then off we go. We're off to the races, you know? And then that was like 2 years. And I told you earlier, dream and go, right? I'm a doer. We started church in less than a week. You know, it was 2 years. And I'm like, Mike, we got to get going. And we were just waiting on God's timing. I went on sabbatical. They were going to get ready to plant the church when I came back. I came back. They're like, we're going to put it off a year. I'm like, what? But guess what? It was good that I was on sabbatical because that's what needed to happen, and I would have been having trouble being patient with that. So hallelujah for that. We're in the process of them, the promises that they will give us the building if we do effective ministry. And, you know, you're averaging 65, 70 people, and it had 104 or something on Easter, 105 on Easter, and like, that's in a community that hadn't had 20 people come to a church in
20 years.
That's great. So look at that. But there's a strategy that went into that. He'd been called for years, decades. You know, leading worship and doing other things, but then all of a sudden that happened. The co-location model in action. Then we had a couple surprise pregnancies. So we had a planned pregnancy. Then we had two oopses. The first oops was another church I was on the board of, that 9-year church plant, the pastor was going to die. He was working full time, trying to keep this church going. He was having He was having hemiplegic migraines. Oh, yeah. I'd never heard of it. And this dude, 45 years old, walking with a cane because he's having, you know, mild paralysis that lasts weeks to a month or two after he's having these migraines. Like, I'm like, dude, you're going to, like, this is not, you're not going to make it. Like, you have to be done with this. You know, because he told me, like, I'm done. You know, like, 9 years. We're not gonna make it. So it was like, okay, well, I told the district I'd help if you guys couldn't do it. So I guess we're gonna help now, and because they bought a building. Buildings are great, and they are dangerous because they're super expensive. Which makes them even more expensive. And you have to deal with them. Like, you can't, so there's this building. And like, okay, so we got a beachhead in this part of Duluth. We don't want to lose the beachhead. But that means that there's going to be a whole lot of extra work that goes into making that happen. And a lot of pain. And so I'm in the middle of that, been doing that for 2 years. And then while that was happening, then the district calls me and says, hey, we're closing the church in Big Fork. We're selling out. We're getting out of town. We're done in Big Fork. Want to let you know, since you planted the church there, you know, 20, plus years ago. Unless you guys want the property, you can have it if you want to do some ministry there. And I'm like, oh, you know, we're already birthing that thing, and we got this unplanned pregnancy that happened. And and then I was like, oh, I don't know what we can do with that. So then I just went to Big Fork and walked around town, went to the Wilderness Days, and was like, hey, anybody interested in having something go? You know, and got a little handful of people. Now we're doing video venue as a parent-affiliated church with a host in Big Fork. And we got a paid-off building that's super cheap because it's in such bad condition we can't even get insurance on it. So we don't have to pay, we don't have to pay insurance, and we don't have a mortgage. And did you know that? I don't know if you knew that. No. But now, like, I think video venue in a rural context where you have a person who can love people but maybe isn't a stage person, because here's, I'm going to go too long. So here's my thing that I want to talk about as far as evaluating your strategy. So that's another, video venue is another strategy. So you got parachute drop is a strategy without a parachute, not so good. Funding it ahead of time, having a long-term plan with a well-established relationship with both the community, because Mike is from Alborn, with the community and with the host church, the parent church, that's great, Alborn. You know, having a help getting paid by Hibbing, that's Cloquet. Ball club, let's just not have it close and wait till something good happens. Big Fork, take it back over and do a video venue. We're stepping into Lakewood now. We got a new one coming in the fall. So we want this to work. How do we find the right strategies for all these different things? Because sometimes it should be a home group that's not incorporated. Sometimes it should be a big fancy church with board meetings and policies and procedures and kids check-in systems and stickers and all the stuff. So how do you know? Here's my quick evaluation process for ministry. So I'm going to give you a evaluation process from 0 to 3. This is super simple. And you want to rate all the different aspects of your ministry on this scale from 0 to 3. 0 is a normal human being will never come back again. That's a 0. So a 0 level ministry is like there's no reason for anybody to come back. 1 is I will put up with this if I have to. 2 is I'm actually getting something out of this. This is helpful for me. And 3 is I need to invite somebody to this. So we got to get things to a 3. You're going to have all these different aspects of your ministry. You want to get rid of the zeros, and Icy Sidewalk is a 0 because grandma can't come. You don't want to risk grandma's life, so you want to get rid of the Icy Sidewalks. It's a 0 for certain people. So you got all those things. You want to get rid of your zeros, and then you want to get some 3s. Video venue in Big Fork, what's the 3? How are we going to get, I got to invite somebody to this, to a video venue in Big Fork? So when I was, here's the deal. I'm going to do the best I can, but Pastor Mike on the screen is not a 3. We're hoping for 2. You know? For some people, it's a 1. Some people, it's a 0. But I think it's between 1 and 2. Where's the 3? The 3 is a faith community that loves each other.
There you go.
That's a 3. Who in Big Fork needs to be invited to a group of people that love Jesus and love each other?
Everybody.
There's people you can invite to that. That's 3 level. That is, you don't need a smoke machine. You know, you don't, all the stuff. Love one another in a context where the basic bills are getting paid and we're in long-term sustainability financially. You know, it's getting mowed. The parking lot's getting plowed, you know, and people care about each other. That's worth participating in. So you have to look at those things and how can you get as many threes as possible and get rid of the zeros. So in a rural context, we need threes. One of the ways you can get some threes is look for advantages from the rural context and focus on those. So in the small town, the opportunity to be included, there are opportunities like you would not believe. We stepped into the Duluth church, and you can be completely unnoticed. You can be nobody in Duluth. Nobody's nobody in Big Fork. People might not like you, but you're somebody. You know, you're noticed. Cloquet could go either way. You could be under the radar, but it's pretty easy in a town of 12,000 to be known. Duluth, different animal. So it's easy to be included. You get a lot bigger market share in a small town. We, our best year average was 63 in Big Fork. And that's 15% of the community. That's a lot.
What year was that?
2008. So that was our like thriving time. That was, wasn't that good, man?
It was.
It was good.
It was.
Yeah. Small town, you don't need as many expensive things. You know what I mean? You really don't even need a sound system unless you have more than 50 people. You could get by with a cajon and an acoustic guitar with a few voices without a sound system till you're probably more than 50 people. You don't need a lot of expensive things. One of the things that's super important in a rural context is being one of us and not one of them. So if you're one of them, it doesn't matter how good your sound system is. Because you're one of them. So we go to Alborn, we're not going to be the fancy cloquet people that are going to tell those hicks how to do it. You know, like, we're going to be people from here that love Alborn, that just want to see the kingdom of God go forward in Alborn. One of us. So that's why it's so good to have Mike Jurek. When we launched Morgan Park, somebody from Morgan Park who loved Morgan Park. Not cloquet people trying to tell Morgan Park how to do things. You know, in Big Fork, it's not cloquet people trying to tell Big Fork how to do things. It's because, you know, I used to be there. And we love Big Fork and we want things to happen there. Being one of us is super important.
So, Mike, you're talking about indigenous discipleship.
Exactly. It's indigenous church principles,
right,
from
the community.
Missions,
right,
in America.
Yeah.
That's exactly it. In fact, in Big Fork, I don't know if I told you this, but when we started, I knew the next pastor we're going to have of the church in Big Fork is going to come from inside that building. We're not going to hire somebody from the outside. Number one, people don't know how to live in Big Fork. You know, you take somebody from North Central, you send them to Big Fork, they'll probably die. Like, if they're married, their wife will leave them. They don't know how to live there. You know? And it's funny, but it's true. It's hard to live in. They just don't know how to do it. There's a whole lot more people know how to live in Bloomington than know how to live in Big Fork. So if you do indigenous church principles, you're already getting people that understand the community. They're one of us. They know how to do things. And the churches that we see explode in a rural context are local people who have a ministry calling, who start a church in their community. They're already trusted. People already like them. And whoosh, it goes.
So do you have any advice then for someone like me coming from the cities,
Yeah, I went to Big Fork. Nobody asked me to go to Big Fork. I mean, nobody from Big Fork asked me to go. They weren't like, oh, Mike, you're finally here, you know, in 2000. No one cared. You have to belong intentionally. You have to believe you belong and go ahead and have it be a verb. I am going to belong. And you have to be patient with that because that's not a 2-month deal.
Right.
2, 3, 4 years, now you're starting to belong. So you got to do it. You got to intentionally belong. And you have to belong on their terms, not on yours. So you have to go be part of them, not be there and try to get them to be part of you. Hugely important. In a small town, the cream rises to the top. You know, I think, we're about ready to close here. In a big town, you can have the stage ministry and hypocrisy behind it a lot easier than in a small town, because they're going to see you for who you are. You want to have them see something good. Because honestly, if the stage isn't that great, but behind the scenes is great, that's worth being part of. So, in order to win in a rural context, having a financial plan that will actually work is essential. The idea of, well, the pastor will just suffer through it, and that's their responsibility, is unfair. And it might be bivocational. It might be retired and it has a pension. But there has to be a financial plan that will actually work, or else it's going to fall apart. All right. My name is Mike Stevens. If you would like to contact me, there's a million more things that we could say. We have to be done. My email is pastormike@goodhope.ag. My lovely assistant will write that on the board. You know, that's you, yes. It's not Mike.
Okay.
It's the lovely part.
It's the lovely part.
Yeah, that's the that's what
that's why I stayed here.
And then you can put my phone number up there too. If you are at all interested in church planting, you have follow-up questions on, hey, what's a strategy that would actually work in my context? I get paid by the district to take your call. Like, I actually do. It's pretty neat. So I would love to talk to you about that. And we would love to see more places reached with the light of Christ in whatever way possible. There's a million different strategies, and there's one mission. Let's all do the mission, and let's make sure we're not putting on Saul's armor when we're supposed to fight the giant with a sling and some smooth stones.
Right.
Let's do the thing we're supposed to do.
So, and just to plug him a little bit, you know, I know that I personally could not have done this on my own. Like, I have a great parent church, a great leader, a great resource with both Mike and Trinette. And if you want to know how to get her done, these guys can get her done.
There you go.
And I have loved working with them. And, yeah, it works.
Yeah, praise God.
Praise God.
There you go. All right, let's pray ourselves out of here.